Now, last Family Day 2017, my friends and colleagues, Jay and Melissa Ewing, and their two girls decided they were going to get out of town for the weekend. They decided to explore BC's wonderful interior and get a couple of days of skiing in. So, being the responsible and sharp people that they are, they checked the weather report, they checked the road report for the Coquihalla. It looked clear. So one late afternoon, they headed out to get to Vernon. Well, as you might expect, the only thing predictable about the Coquihalla is it's unpredictable. And as they got up there, there was a lot of snow, there was a lot of traffic, things were grinding to a halt, terrible winter conditions. And at one point, they came to a full standstill, completely stuck on the top of the Coquihalla. They waited for a few hours. It was getting late now. And then they went on their phones to the Drive BC website and were deflated to find out that the highway had been shut down for the evening. They were stuck all night on the Coquihalla. Now, Jay didn't have enough gas to keep the car running all night. The best he could do was, you know, every 2 or 3 hours, start it for a little bit. So they bundled up in all of their ski gear, their hats and gloves, and settled in for a wonderful family day evening on the Coquihalla. The next morning, they were completely relieved to hear that the accident had been cleared. They made it to Vernon. What normally takes 4.5 hours took them 23 hours. The next day, Ada and Claire are interviewed on camera. I didn't see the interview, but I'm assuming that they told everyone, "We will never trust our parents again." It's awful getting stuck, isn't it? To be in that place that you don't want to be in, but you don't quite know how to get unstuck. It's frustrating. What do you do when you're stuck, not just with your car in the Coquihalla? What do you do when you're stuck in life? Seems to me there's 1,000 ways you can get stuck. Has this ever happened to you? You sit down on the couch and decide, "I'm going to watch one episode of Netflix." It's a really good episode with a cliffhanger, and you say, "Well, I want to see the next one too," which is also a really good episode, but you decide that's enough, and as you're looking for the remote to shut it off and go to bed, episode 3 starts, and now it's already started. I might as well watch it. And 4 or 5 episodes later, what am I doing? I'm dead tired. I got to work tomorrow. Stuck on the couch. But we can, of course, get stuck in lots of other ways. We can get stuck financially. We can feel like we're in a hole. I'm paying off my college loans with a job that I probably could have got coming out of high school. This is not good. We can get stuck emotionally in things like fear or regret, something traumatic that happened to us that needs to be processed, yes, but we can get stuck there for a long, long time. Did you know that we can get stuck spiritually? Maybe at one time in your life you would say, I really felt like I was growing in my relationship with God, but lately I just feel stagnant, and I don't know what to do about it. Well, this morning we're going to look at a story from the pages of Scripture about a man who is stuck. He's stuck physically, that's immediately obvious, but as we're going to see, he's stuck in a number of ways, and Jesus meets him and is going to challenge him, is going to break through in his life and get him unstuck. The story is found in John chapter 5, and it's going to be on the screen. If you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? God's word for us today, John 5. Now, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray together. So, Spirit of God, this story is some 2,000 years old. And yet, your Spirit has a way of eliminating that distance and putting us in the story. Would you help us to see where we are paralyzed or stuck or immobilized in our lives? Would you put us in the story? Would you ask us the questions you asked this man? Would you give us the grace and the courage and the understanding to hear you and to respond to you? We open our ears and our hearts and our lives to you now. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, as you know, we've been in this series called Jesus Breaking Through. And we've been inviting you to check out this link, 10th.ca, breakthrough. And we're inviting you to go and tell us how you are hoping, how you're praying, how you're longing for God to break through in your life. And I want you to know that Jesus is breaking through. That 2 or 3 weeks ago, I talked to a woman who described herself stuck in a big decision and stuck in fear. She had been in one workplace for many years. It was a good workplace, family. It felt very secure. It felt like home. And she was feeling this restlessness and wondering if God was speaking to her about another opportunity in a different workplace. She was stuck in fear because she thought, why would I leave something that is good for something that I don't know? That's a big risk. What if it doesn't work out? And all of these what-if scenarios. And so she prayed for clarity around that decision and for a sense of Jesus breaking through and revealing to her where he was leading her. And this week she called me to say, Jesus broke through in my life. He actually opened a door I never saw before. And there's still a little bit of fear, but there's tremendous excitement and peace that God is actually opening this door. He's given me a sense of clarity, and I feel called to step through it. How are you longing for Jesus to break through in your life? Well, today we're going to look at a story of a breakthrough. This man is stuck. He's physically stuck. That's obvious from the first read. And as I explored this and wrestled with this, I started studying this and thought, this is a simple physical healing story. Bottom line is, if you need physical healing, Jesus can heal you, if you're open to that. And the more I dug into this, I realized that this man's stuckness goes far beyond his physical condition. We're going to explore that and ask, how are we stuck, and what's Jesus calling to us? I want to walk through three movements in this story. The first is found in verse 6. It tells us about the man's condition. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, what is the condition that this man is in? Well, a little bit of background first. John tells us that Jesus walked into Jerusalem. And he went not to the temple celebrations, but he went and sought out the the broken and the needy people. Isn't that just like Jesus, always finding those in need? And he goes to this pool, which is called Bethesda, which is known for its healing properties. Now, there are pools around the world, like one in Saturnia, Italy, where people travel to for its supposed healing properties. And what Jesus comes upon is this pool Bethesda, and many people, blind, lame, sick, who have gathered in hopes of being healed. And the story goes is that this pool was normally still, but every once in a while the water would become turbulent, bubbles would emerge, and the first one in would be healed. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I've been in a pool that is normally still that suddenly and mysteriously starts producing bubbles. That's not what was happening here. There's nobody in the pool, just in case you were thinking that. No one in the pool. It's still. And suddenly, the pool, fed by living springs, begins to bubble up. The Jews believed that an angel would come down and stir the pool every once in a while. And so there was great anticipation to be the first one in and receive healing. This man that Jesus seeks out has been lame for 38 years. He's been lame for longer than Jesus is alive. And I'm imagining that the first few weeks and months this man was taken to the pool, perhaps left there for some time, he was actually hopeful. He would stare into the pool with great hope and anticipation and longing and faith that he would be healed. But as the months and the years went by, and he realized nothing was changing, that he was stuck, he began to lose hope. He began to become discouraged, even past the point of discouragement. He began to perhaps stop even looking into the water. Perhaps instead of being at the edge of the pool ready to fall in, he was two or three or four rows back. He had given up. That's what happens when you're stuck for 38 years. You think nothing's going to change. This is my condition and it will never change. John tells us something else about this man, which is very intriguing. He's stuck physically, but in verse 14, Jesus, later in the story, finds him in the temple and says, "See, you're well. Now stop sinning unless something worse happens to you." So we learn actually about the source or the cause of his paralysis. Jesus is saying there's a connection here, that you are stuck not just physically, but you are stuck spiritually. Now, this raises all kinds of questions for us and anxieties. Like, does that mean when somebody's sick, it's a result of personal sin? Well, not necessarily. In fact, you cannot make the assumption in any way, shape, or form that if somebody is suffering in some way, that it's a result of their personal sin. That is crystal clear from the scriptures. Having said that, sometimes our sin, our spiritual stuckness leads to other things. We know that the vast majority of diseases and ailments that we now suffer with are preventable. They're lifestyle conditions. We know that if you abuse your body year after year with drugs and alcohol and junk food, that your body keeps score. We know that your liver keeps score. We know that if you harbor resentment for years, you get an ulcer or worse. My point is this, is that Jesus has come to do more for this man than just touch his body. He has come to get him unstuck physically, but also spiritually. He's come to make him a new person, a new man. Maybe this sin and stuckness connection shouldn't surprise us, because we intuitively believe that the path of sin is a particularly fun and freeing path to take, and the Bible reminds us that it's the path to ultimate stuckness. That following that path does not lead to life. It does not lead to ultimate freedom, but it traps us. This man is immobilized, paralyzed, and we are too sometimes, aren't we? How is it that you're stuck in life? You can get stuck socially. High school student says, I know this group of friends is a bad influence on me. I get into trouble. It's not a good group to be with, but they're the only friends I have. We get stuck vocationally in a soul-crushing workplace that drains us. It's a bad culture. We have a bad boss. We continue to complain about it year after year. But at the end of the day, what are we going to do? We get stuck emotionally. Something has happened to us, something bad and hurtful. And you know that we can hang on to that for 38 years. Someone rejected me. Someone abandoned me. Now, it's a significant hurt that needs to be walked through. There's no question about that. There's trauma that has happened. So I'm not minimizing that aspect of it. But after 38 years, we can no longer stay in bondage to that. We can no longer live with a fear that that might happen again. That will happen again, and therefore, I'm not going to be vulnerable. I'm not going to be close. I'm not going to be intimate with anyone as a way of protecting myself. You ever been there? We can get stuck in behaviors, in compulsions, in habits, in addictions. A person says, I don't want to yell at my kids, and yet I keep yelling at my kids. I'm unable to stop this. I'm stuck. A person says, I don't want to drink or drink so much. I don't want to visit these websites, and yet I keep going back to them. I'm stuck. I'm powerless to change. I don't want to do this, fill in the blank, but somehow I'm stuck. What does stuckness look like for you? Where are you stuck in your life? Where are you paralyzed? And maybe you've been there for a long time. Maybe you've been there 38 years, or at least it feels like that long. One man put it this way, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now that's one of two people. That's either Dr. Seuss or that's the Apostle Paul. I could see both of them saying that. Wow, the Apostle Paul, this spiritual giant who was brilliant and devoted, he was stuck? How are you stuck in your life? What does that look like for you? Well, this John tells us about this man's condition that we've unpacked a little bit, that Jesus wants to do more than just physically heal him and physically heal us. The second, this story tells us about the cost of healing. Jesus approaches this man who's spiritually and physically stuck and asks this question, do you want to get well? It's a bit of an odd question, isn't it? I mean, the guy has been there for 38 years. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? On the surface, it seems like a stupid question. It's like when I would get in trouble as a kid and my parents would look at me and say, do you want a spanking? Is that a trick question? Can I actually answer that? Really? Why in the world would Jesus ask him if he wants to be well? Maybe it's a brilliant question. Maybe, as any teacher knows, sometimes the right question is worth more than a one-hour lecture. It gets right to the heart of the issue. There is a cost to getting unstuck. Do you want to get out of this place of your dependencies, your addictions, your emotional security blanket? Maybe the scars that are real and have happened and cannot be denied, but after 38 years, you're still holding on to them? Do you actually want to be free from those? Let's think about this for a moment. This man, he has survived, he has lived on the pity of others for 38 years. And I'm told that in Jerusalem, many worshipers would come who were in a very generous and giving mood. And if he's made well, if he's healed, he loses his income. He's going to have to get a job. He's going to have to take on real responsibilities, pay taxes. Jesus is saying, there's a cost to entering this new life I'm offering. You've been in this place. It's your security for 38 years. It may be miserable, but it's your home. And I'm asking you, do you actually want to leave it? I'm offering you a world of wonderful possibilities, but there is a risk here. There are real uncertainties that lie ahead. So Jesus asks us, when we think about our stuckness, do you want to continue to complain about your spouse or your kids or your boss? Do you want to stay there year after year frustrated and complaining? Do you actually want to give that up? Or is there some comfort in your misery? A few months ago, I, out of the blue, just came down with some food poisoning. You know, completely wiped me out for about 3 days. The first day was awful. I felt terrible. I never left my bed. And on day two and day three, I felt pretty good, but I just didn't have any energy at all. All I could do was sit on the couch. And my family, happy to let you know, was very compassionate. They showed pity on me. They asked me, how are you doing? Can I bring you anything? Well, since you asked, you know, I wouldn't mind a cup of tea maybe and a little freshly squeezed lemon on top if that's not too much trouble. And maybe pass me the remote because I think hockey's on. And they took good care of me. And what I started to discover is I was being excused from all types of household chores and responsibilities. I couldn't help with dinner. I couldn't help with cleanup. I couldn't do the vacuuming. I mean, I moved my feet when somebody else did it. That's the way I helped. And here was the real clincher. I didn't need to take my sons to 5 o'clock a.m. hockey practice. After 2 days of this, if somebody came to me and said, do you want to get well? I'm not sure I'd know how to answer that. Maybe give me a couple more days to think about it. That's a good question. Let me think about that. Jesus looks at this man and he looks at us in our stuckness. And he asks this really penetrating question. Do you want to be well? And you know this is a hard question because the man doesn't really answer it. You would think that he would say, yes, of course. I've been waiting 38 years for this. Yes. But does he say that? No, he says, well, nobody's carrying me into the pool, and every time I think about it, somebody gets in my way. This is a hard question to answer. This is a question that sometimes we'd rather avoid. Like back to when I was a kid and I was a teenager and I'd you know, be out with friends on the weekend and I had a curfew and my parents would say the next day, "What time did you get home last night?" And I'd say, "Well, you know, it was late, but it wasn't that late." And they're like, "That's not what we asked you. What time did you get home last night?" "Well, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I had to drive so-and-so home, and I don't walk through the door with, like, looking at my watch. That's just weird. I don't know. It was late, but not late." This, you'd kind of just stick-handle your way around the question, right? This is one we can't stick-handle around. Do you actually want to be well? Let's be honest with ourselves. Do I want to be free here? Now, we all live with certain limitations in life. And so I'm not saying that, you know, every limitation is something we can be healed from. Some of us, our call is to live through these things and to trust God through them. Not every time we pray to be physically healed will we be healed. But this story tells us that we often put extra barriers in the way. We often reinforce our stuckness. This man does it with excuses. Instead of telling Jesus the answer to the question, he says, "Well, nobody's here to put me in the pool, and this guy over here, he always gets in my way." Don't we kind of do the same thing? We remind everyone, all the people that are in our way. "I'd be a great student, but that teacher, it's a bad teacher. And, you know, if only I had a better upbringing, if only I had better parents, if only I had a better boss, if only I went to a better church, if only," and you fill in the blank. And as long as we are deflecting responsibility and kind of blaming others, then we feel like we're off the hook. And this is what this man is doing, and Jesus won't let him off the hook. Feels like a regular conversation I have with people who are newish to Vancouver is they tell me about how lonely of a city this is. And I completely understand and sympathize with that. And they will say things like, "In my neighborhood, everyone keeps to themselves. I haven't really gotten to meet anyone. In my workplace, it's not that kind of environment. There's very few personal connections. I don't really know anyone at church." And after a while, they stop trying. And they say things like, "I guess this is just Vancouver culture. I guess it's just how the way it is. This is normal. What are you going to do about it?" And pretty soon, and I see this in me, we all of a sudden start blaming the culture, and we're blaming others, and we're blaming our neighbors, and we're deflecting responsibility when the real question is, what are you called to do right now? What connections are you called to initiate? No blaming others. There comes a time when we stop making excuses and when we say, "I'm not going to project this on other people, but I'm going to look myself in the mirror and ask, what am I being called to do right now?" There's a therapist called Dr. William Glasser who came up with this notion. He calls it reality therapy. And he specializes in how we make excuses to evade responsibility. He says classic example is when people are late. Somebody's late for school or for work or for church. Nobody here, I'm talking 9:15. And they will say, "Sorry, I'm late." The traffic, they blame the traffic, right? They'll say the bus was late or was early or I missed it. They'll blame their spouse who takes too long to get going. They'll blame if this church had better parking, right? And Dr. Glasser pushes his clients to take responsibility for their lives. And what he says is being late actually means this. It means that you are incompetent to run your life. So he gets people to repeat, instead of making excuses, he says, when you show up late to a meeting, you say, I'm sorry, but apparently I am incompetent to run my own life. Maybe that sounds a bit extreme, but he's like, this is one step of taking account, of taking responsibility for yourself and not projecting to others. How about you? Why are you stuck? What's the excuse that you keep telling yourself and others? Sometimes, as I said before, the scars from our past, which are real and need to be healed, we hang on to them as security blankets. What might Jesus be calling to your attention about where you're stuck and do you really want to be healed? Well, the story comes to its conclusion in a really dramatic way. We've looked at the condition of the man. We've looked at the cost of healing. And third, we look at the cure. Jesus said to him, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The good news of this story is that Jesus finds a man who is stuck physically, has had a difficult life to be sure, is stuck in his excuses, is stuck psychologically, he's stuck spiritually, he's stuck in all sorts of ways, and Jesus seeks him out. He finds him because Jesus loves to get us unstuck. Jesus longs to come into our lives to break through and to free us from anything that holds us back in life. Any area of stuckness, Jesus comes and asks us these questions. He shows us tough love, yes, but he ultimately longs to see us free. Did you know that Jesus can break through any compulsion, any habit, any addictive behavior, any places of emotional stuckness, any places of spiritual stuckness? And he wants to set you free. In this story, he does something really interesting. He comes up to this man who's been stuck for 38 years, who's grumbling, and maybe he's come to this place of self-pity, and he wants to make him a new person. And he tells this man to do the impossible. He looks at a man who's been sitting for 38 years. He has not tried his legs for 37 and a half years. And he says to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Notice that Jesus does not treat the man as a passive recipient lying there. And Jesus does not come up to him and just say, you are healed. And now whenever you're comfortable, why don't you try out your legs? It's as if Jesus wants this man to participate in his own healing. Jesus wants this man to take a step of faith, to step out. Jesus says, I'm calling you to do something impossible. You will think this is crazy. You have accepted your life. This lameness is status quo. This is normal. You think there's no way around this, and I'm calling you to take a radical step, your first step towards healing. Friends, often we can, as Pastor Andrew alluded to, we can sit back as it were on the couch and say, I need this. God, I need this. I need you to break through in my life. And that is a good and an important prayer. But sometimes Jesus comes to us and shows us some tough love. And he looks at us with these penetrating questions, these eyes which look at the truth of the matter, and he says, do you want to be well? Pick up your mat and walk. And somehow this man suddenly, who has had no faith up to this point, suddenly does the impossible. He begins to try out his legs for the first time in 37 and a half years, and somehow his participation and Jesus' participation comes together, and it's a miracle. He is unstuck. He is set free. Jesus is the hero of this story. This is not a motivational talk where Jesus comes to a guy and says, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, you can do it. No, Jesus says, you take one baby step and watch what I do. Watch the miracle of how I break through in ways you didn't even think possible. Take up your mat. You're not going to need this mat here anymore. I don't want you to ever think you're coming back to this pool. This mat is yours. You need to take it away from here, because I've made you into a new person, a new identity, a new outlook on life. Now, when we say to Jesus, this is my place of stuckness, I think I really do want to be well. And Jesus says to us, take up your mat. What is your mat that Jesus is inviting you to pick up? What's that small step of faith? Is it talking to somebody today that you came with? Is it coming up for prayer? Is it having a crucial conversation this week with a spouse or a child or a parent or a boss or an employee or a friend, where you address it? This is my little step, Jesus. It's impossible. It seems like I'm stuck, but this is my indication that I'm open to you working. Do a miracle. Breakthrough in my life, Jesus. And I want you to know that when you pick up your mat, that you will hear another voice, and it's the voice of the enemy who says, that's not going to work. You're too stuck. You've been there 38 years. Other people get healed. Other people get in the water and get healed, but not you. And maybe you're here today and you're looking at me and you're saying, you don't know my story. You don't know how I'm stuck in so many multiple ways. It's way beyond any example you ever shared. You don't know how deep I'm stuck. I'm the exception. Friends, you are not the exception to the power of God. You are not the exception to the power of God. You may be stuck deep for 38 years. You are not the exception to the power of God. And that if you open yourself up to the work of Jesus, if you listen to one small step that he's inviting you to take, that mat that you're invited to carry, you will open yourself up to the incredible power and the work of God to get you unstuck. What does it look like for you? Where do you sense that Jesus is inviting you to step this week? I thought that this message would be, Jesus, I need physical healing. I'm asking you for it. I receive it. And as I read this and studied this, I realized this is a tough love message where Jesus is asking us tough questions and then saying, will you pick up your mat and take a step? What does that look like for you? Join me in prayer, will you? So So Spirit of God, I invite you now to bring this message home to us personally. Connect these thoughts, this story, this idea with our lives. Show us where we're stuck. And show us what our mat is to pick up. Friends, just take a moment in this silence to listen to how God might speak to you. Jesus, I ask for this congregation now that you would break through. Would you get past all of our defenses, our self-pity, our securities that we hold on to, our security blankets? Would you get past our excuses? Would you get past our hopelessness? Would you get past our discouragement and our despair? And would your life break through? How many of you in the quietness of this place would raise your hand as maybe the first step is, Jesus, I hear you speaking to me and I want to respond. You're shining a light on something and I want to acknowledge that. The first step is responding it. How many would raise their hands as a sign to God? That's me. Spirit of God, break through. Break through. May we hear those glorious words, rise, get up, pick up your mat and walk. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.